You make your mercy new every day. You fill my life in so many ways. But the song started with these words. I thought I'd crossed the line, walked away from love one time too many. I thought I used up all the grace set aside for my mistakes so many. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Those words could be my life testimony. A woman had an abortion. She said that every time she saw a child who was now the same age as her child would have been, she's gripped with guilt and regret. She reports, I've confessed my sins many times, but my guilt is overwhelming. Dr. Erwin Lutzer reminds us, sin is deceitful. It does not announce beforehand how much guilt will accompany a particular act of disobedience. You know, David cried, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You know how often I've counseled people who are about to make a misstep into some sin, what they're about to do they know is wrong. And I can't tell you how many times those people have said to me, Pastor, I know what I'm doing is, or about to do, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm going to do it, and I'll get forgiveness later. You know, there are two things wrong with that type of thinking. First of all, you don't know whether or not God's going to hear your prayer in those circumstances. David reminds us, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 66:18. God said to the people of Isaiah's day, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Because of willful sin, God told the prophet Jeremiah three times, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. What a terrible place to be. We need to be careful. Some of us presume upon the grace of God. We're thankful for the mercy. We're thankful for the grace. And we've got this idea that, you know, the more I sin, the more grace can abound. So, you know, let's have at it. Be careful. You're playing a dangerous game. Yes, God forgives us. Yes, his mercies are new every morning. But, and this is the second thing, we must not forget that forgiveness does not remove consequences. The lady who had an abortion is forgiven. She confessed her sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is forgiven, but the child is still dead. Didn't come back to life. And the guilt grips her. The man or woman who commits adultery can be forgiven, but that forgiveness doesn't remove the fact of the act, nor does it heal the hurt and the damage done to the marriage relationship. There's a divine law of sowing and reaping. And I think that we forget that sometimes when we make that purposeful step into sin. David was forgiven for his sin with Bathsheba, was he not? For the murder of Uriah? But the consequences of that sin tore his family apart and eventually tore the nation of Israel apart. Never, never, never take sin lightly. God does not. Never think that because the bill has been paid by Christ, we can flash the spiritual credit card and get off scot-free. We may be forgiven in God's government, but in God's economy, there's always a price to pay. So what does God do with forgiven sin? I mean, if we're forgiven, why do we still suffer consequences? Why do we struggle with guilt? Now, there are many passages of Scripture that we could go to in search of an answer to this question. Perhaps there are none more complete than Psalms 103, verses 8 to 14. Psalms 103, verses 8 to 14. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we want you to take that as our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God. We'll replace the Bible. Psalms chapter 103, beginning at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow in anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know, if you skip back to verse 3 of Psalm 103, you read these marvelous words, who forgives all your sins. The Message puts it this way: he forgives our sins, every one. And that's what God does. But what do? He forgives our sins, every one. And while we recognize so many times the theological truth of that statement, I find that most people don't seem to be able to connect it with the practical truth of their lives. Many of God's people are living so far below the experiential reality of that one verse alone. That is, while we give lip service to believing that he forgives our sins, each and every one of them, Satan has us bound with the lie that we must prove ourselves worthy of that forgiveness. And that's where our struggle with guilt comes in. Generally, Owen Luther reminds us, we don't have the ability to wipe the human heart clean. We cannot enter the crevices of our psyche and clear up the mess. Talk show hosts and reality television programs claim that airing our dirty laundry before millions of people is a cleansing catharsis. But it is like washing linen in mud. The polluted human heart can't wash itself clean. We cannot unlearn guilt, nor can it be washed away with alcohol or drugs. Back in the 1970s, I was asked to come and teach a nursing class on how to counsel adolescents. Back then, I was working with young people full time. And they were dealing with, in this particular hospital that I was going to speak in, they were dealing with a lot of guilt that young people were struggling with. It was a mental hospital. And they wanted me to come, and they wanted me to talk to them about how they can deal with this issue. One nurse said, during that early time of the discussion, said these words, "I'll be so glad when young people come to understand that there is nothing wrong with having premarital sex. When all those false barriers break down." Now, I said to her, I said, that's never going to happen. She made the misstep that so many make who don't understand the things of God. She attributed the guilt of sinful sexual relationships to nothing more than a construct of society. One girl said, "I don't even believe in God, but whenever I have sex, I feel guilty." Well, there's a reason for that. She's broken God's moral law. He's written a law on our heart. And when we break it, whether or not we say, "I believe in him" or "I don't believe him," there's guilt. No matter how hard we try, we cannot silence the voice of conscience, because it reminds us that we all answer to a higher law, even if we deny it. A law that is beyond our control. A law that, even though we may deny, our very denial breaks us and the guilt eats away at our hearts and minds. Now, there's therapy for guilt. It's forgiveness. You know, often we try to assuage this guilt by comparing ourselves to other people. We talked a little bit about this last week, if you remember. We can always find someone who's worse than us. Or we can conveniently categorize our failure so that one doesn't look quite so bad as the other, at least in our own minds. For instance, the man who's cheating on his wife may console himself in the fact that he doesn't abuse his wife. Yes, we know we've done bad things, is the argument. Yes, Pastor, I know that I've done bad things, but look at this person over here. Look at what they've done. Now think about this, you know, for just a minute. You know, more often than not, we try to silence our conscience by compensating for our sins with good deeds. We have the mistaken idea that somehow in the grand scheme of things, everything is going to be weighed in the balance, and if the good things I've done outweigh the bad things I've done, I'm home free. But wait a minute, let me just give you an illustration of this, just to give you an example of what we're talking about. Suppose I'm driving through Rockdale County, and I'm speeding, and I get stopped, and I get a ticket for speeding, and I go before the judge, and I say to the judge, you know, Judge, you know, yeah, I'm guilty. I know I was doing 80 miles in that 45-mile-an-hour zone. I know that. But you see, Judge, the reason I was doing 80 miles in a 45-mile-an-hour zone is I'm a pastor, and I do a whole lot of good things. And by the way, as I, you know, I just got, in this meeting I was late, someone was in the hospital, I had to get there to see them, so yes, I was speeding. You think the judge is going to say, oh, okay, we're going to just write this off. That's just one ticket. Judge's not going to do it. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Let's say that a person is a really, really, really good person. This person only sins three times a day, and they're not real big sins. You know, they have a wrong thought about the person who just cut them off in traffic. You know what I'm talking about? You get behind their tail, and you let them know that you're upset with them. Getting ready to cause another accident because, you know, man, they left too fast at that stop sign. Or I say some unkind words to a coworker who crosses me, or I say something ugly to my wife at home. You know, just, you know, things that you know, aren't earth-shaking. You know, I'm not going to go to jail for any of those things. But, you know, I struggle with these things, and they're only three sins a day. You know, if I only committed three sins a day, I'd be a virtual angel. So would you. But let's just use this for just a minute. Only three sins a day. And so we say, okay, I only commit three sins a day. This is great. My good deeds are certainly going to outweigh that, until we realize that at the end of an average year, three sins a day amount to 1,056 sins by the end of the year. If I live a good life only committing three sins a day, not big ones, and I die of 80 years of age, I will only have transgressed 84,480 times. Not so bad. Now back to this courtroom illustration that I was using. I plead my case before the judge. I say, Judge Beals, I say, you know, please, it's just that one thing, and it was an emergency, and I was trying to get there. And Judge Bill says to the bailiff, she says, well, bailiff, she says, bring in Pastor Perel's driving record. And now all of a sudden, Judge Beals discovers that I have 84,480 unpaid driving tickets. And I go to the judge, because I'm a smart guy. I lean across the desk and I say, Judge, think about it this way. I do a whole lot of good in this community as a pastor. This is only one area of my life. Yeah, I speed because I get busy and I get behind times. It's only one area, just one. What do you think the judge is going to do? Judge is going to throw the book at me, isn't she? She's a righteous judge. She has to. It's the same thing with God. If you are counting on your good works to outweigh your bad deeds, you are on shaky ground. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. The Bible says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. Now, the reason we do good works is because we're living the rest of our lives to say thank you to God for the grace that He gives us. The righteous judge isn't going to let us off the hook because our good deeds outweighed our... Those bad deeds have to be dealt with. You cannot outweigh even one offense with thousands of good acts. An offense is an offense is an offense. And while we may try to assuage our guilt by the accountant's method, we know in our heart that it doesn't remove the offense. You cannot scrub the human heart clean, but the blood of Jesus can clean it. You know, another way people sometimes try to deal with their guilt is by punishing ourselves. We think that if we suffer long enough, then perhaps God will give us forgiveness. On July 20th, Chuck Colson talks about a recent study that came out regarding the drug RU486. Anybody know what that drug is? Drug RU486? That's the abortion pill. New study. This pill was supposed to be an easy way to have an abortion. After all, swallowing a pill is a whole lot easier than undergoing surgery, isn't it? But studies have shown that RU486 can cause severe bleeding, cramping, and nausea. Now, I apologize, this is adult stuff. It's a good thing we dismissed the children. The expulsion of the embryo then can take several days, and when it happens, the woman may be able to recognize the remains of the child in the toilet. Horrible. Pro-abortion researchers in clinical trials of this drug have argued this way, that for some women, this awful burden is exactly what makes RU486 so attractive. These women recognize the increased suffering because they regard it as a price they ought to pay, a kind of an atonement for having an abortion. Now, just for the what it's worth department, if they didn't think the abortion was wrong, why are they trying to make atonement? It's in our hearts we know. You can argue any way you want. In your heart, you know. In the Philippines, there's a cult of Christians who beat themselves with whips and subject themselves to all sorts of physical punishments to prove their sorrow over sin. Some of them even allow themselves to be crucified, so that they can get maybe from God for the forgiveness that they know they don't deserve, but they desperately want. Now, we may not revert to such obvious physical acts, but we suffer willingly and emotionally wrongly, believing that if we pay for our sins through our emotional struggles and pain, then we somehow will be more worthy of forgiveness. Let me simplify this for you. And by the way, next week we're going to deal with what does God do with the recurring sin. I've asked Him to forgive me. I've promised Him I won't do it again, and here I am doing it again. Next week we're going to deal with that. So stay with us. That's just a commercial. Commercial break. Let me simplify this for you, though. You are not worthy of God's forgiveness, and neither am I. That is why it is called grace. Unmerited favor. I didn't deserve it. I will never deserve it. But God offers it because of Jesus. And by the way, the reason it's offered through Jesus and only through Jesus is He was the only one who could pay the just price to the just God to purchase our forgiveness. I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness. I will never be worthy of God's forgiveness. And as long as I believe that somehow I might merit some of God's love, Satan is going to keep me bound in a pit of self-loathing and pity. I will beat myself down every time I fail, and I have a horrible record of it. And I will never fully understand and enjoy the forgiveness in which we stand. Listen to me. We don't make ourselves more presentable to God by enduring the misery we know we deserve. He does not treat us, our scripture says, as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Our guilt adds absolutely no value to the price that Christ has already paid on the cross. Your suffering doesn't add value to that. Let it go. In light of God's grace, it is sheer arrogance for us to hang on to our guilt. Lewis put it this way: I think that if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it's like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than Him. Our text says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. You know, I love that because he doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. You know why? You know where the North Pole is? We can find that, right? You know where the South Pole is? We can find that. Who can find the East Pole? Who can find the West Pole? That's how far God has removed our sin. Our sins may trouble us, but they never trouble God once they're forgiven. Tell me, I'm... should have asked you for permission, but I'll ask this now. Tommy said, what's the difference between forgiveness and forgetting? He said, certainly, you know, God can't forget stuff. I mean, He knows all things. And the truth of the matter is He doesn't. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say He forgives and I'll remember their sin no more? What it means by that, the difference between forgiveness and forgetting, is when God forgives us, He promises never to bring it up again. That's what it means to forget when it comes to God. He never brings it up again. And we may be troubled by our forgiven sin, but God is never troubled by our forgiven sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus, His substitutionary death and resurrection. Our confessed sin has been so thoroughly put away that it no longer presents a barrier to our fellowship with the Father. Forgiven sin is only what you allow it to be in your life. Either you can allow it to plague your conscience, or you can send it where God has already sent it, as far as the east is from the west. You know, when I was a boy, I received this marvelous new toy that had just come out. I mean, it was the epitome, the apex of high-tech stuff. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch. You remember that toy? Great little toy. You turn a few knobs and you could draw on it. You could write on it. Man, you could do all sorts of things. And then you could turn it upside down and shake it. And when you turned it over, there was a brand new slate so that you could start all over again. That is what God does for those who will come in confession to Him. He gives you a brand new slate. And He says, try again. Try again. New and fresh. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. And He can do that justly because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason that that's the truth is because Jesus already paid for them. Oh, You make Your mercy new every day. You change my life in so many ways. You cradle me in Your sweet grace. You fill me yesterday, today, forevermore. There is one thing I know for sure. Fresh as the morning dew, You make Your mercy new every morning. And by the way, those words are based on the promise of God given through Jeremiah in Lamentation 3:22-23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. What are you holding on to this morning? What regret has you drowning with shame? What sin has you bowed down under the crushing weight of the guilt? Have you confessed it to God? Our text talks about the accusation of God in verse 9, but that accusation stops the instant you recognize your sin and ask for cleansing. It's called conviction. At the moment that he removes that sin, they're never to be found again. In another place, the prophet Micah says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And I believe he then puts a sign up that says, no fishing. Will you continue to cling to that which God has forgiven? Will you fall for the lie of the accuser whispering in your ears about how you must somehow prove yourself to God by suffering for this particular sin before God could ever accept you again? Or will you find full and complete and final release at the foot of the cross? Oh yes, we can't scrub our hearts. One lady said, I can't take steel wool to my heart and scrub it clean. And she's right. We can't. He can. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart, it starts right there. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? What does that mean? It means, first of all, that you admit your need, that you admit that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness of your sin. Say, I'm not so bad. Trust me, yes, you are. So am I. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to admit that we have a need. Then, secondly, we have to believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of our sin and purchase a place for us in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. And then thirdly, we have to confess that. Confession means that we agree with God about something. When we agree with God about something, Jesus called it repentance. And he said, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. You know, you can be sorry about sin all day long. You can regret what you have done all day long and still be lost. The Bible says that worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance and life. Repentance means I have a change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction. I'm going this way away from God. I now turn 180 degrees and I go this way with him. And if you'll do that, he'll forgive all of your sins. You who are believers here, you know the struggle. We talked about it last week. And we'll talk about it again next week when we talk about, so you've done it again. What does God do with that? You've been struggling. I'm going to tell you, if you're holding on to guilt from something, you don't have to. Don't listen to the evil one. If you've confessed it, it's forgiven, it's cleansed, and it will never be brought up at your coming. You know, we've got this idea that when we stand in eternity, somehow, you know, some skeleton's going to jump out of our closet and God's going to say, I didn't know about that one. It's not going to happen. All of our sins have been paid for. And you can be free, and you can have the joy that we've been singing about today and talking about. Stop carrying the burden. Stop setting yourself up as that higher tribunal. If he says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. Who are you going to believe? The God who never lies or the Satan who never tells the truth? It's the choice. In a minute, the team's going to come, and we're going to have our invitation song. God speaking to your heart. You can respond. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you, help you, carry your burden with you. And the Bible tells us that we should share one another's burdens. Never be ashamed to come to this side. You don't have to lay out all your dirty laundry. We're not asking you for that. We're just saying, you know, you need to come and say, you know, I've got some issues. I need forgiveness. I'm not sure God will forget. How do I know? And they'll help you. If you come to this side, you can deal with it between you and the Lord. Go back to your seat. But if he's speaking, and there's something that you've been dealing with, if you leave carrying it, it's your choice. He says, come, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there is no greater rest to be had than to know that all of my sins are